Here with you this morning. Welcome to each one, and so glad that you're here with us. I'm sure you've noticed in the bulletin that we've changed up a little bit of the order of the service. Instead of a sort of a traditional message, we were encouraged as a leadership to give a report from our last weekend at the assembly. And I know in the past I've hesitated a little bit to do so because, you know, if you weren't there, it's sort of hard to convey what actually happened. But well, we'll do our best. The more we talked about it, we thought, you know, we really should do that. And so as we were delegating, so several of us brothers on the leadership is going to have just a segment to share. And then at the end, I think Jake will open it up for some of the others who were attending as well to give just a short report. But as we were delegating these responsibilities, I think it was Pastor Layton that said, you know, there's probably a lot of people that really are a little fuzzy about the whole thing of ADC and what that is and why we're an affiliate congregation of ADC. And, you know, the more I thought about that, I think you're right. So I was asked whether I would just give a little bit of the history, the beginnings of ADC, and why Berea is a part of this affiliation. So my part won't necessarily be as much on last weekend, but more on what brought us here. So I have a couple things that I just want to go through. I want to talk just a little bit about the birth of ADC. It was in the spring of 2015 that Brother Bill Mullett, pastor emeritus from the Bethel Fellowship in Millersburg, Ohio, asked whether I would put some energy into a new affiliation that would rally around a discipleship model church. And as I thought about that in preparation, I thought to myself, I wonder how many are here today that was not part of Berea in 2015. If you were not part, raise your hand. I'd like to see the hands. Okay, a fair amount there. Yeah. So it's probably good that we give just we include this in our new members class, but by that, you know, it's the last class, and by that time we're just packing everything in, and we really don't hit this real good. So maybe just to give a little bit of an update, I think probably is in order. Well, several months after Bill came to me, we did receive an email, and I don't have the exact date. I believe it may have been in August of 2015. A meeting was held in Sugar Creek, Ohio, to explore the possibilities of developing an affiliation. And as I recall, I believe there was about 10 churches represented there at that first meeting. There was definitely interest, but there was also a fair amount of reluctance to committing to anything because what were they committing to, right? So that was the first meeting. A couple months later in November, there was a second one. And in that meeting, an affiliation agreement was drafted. And in the draft, it included a purpose statement of the affiliation and a faith proposition, as well as what participation would look like. And the reason that this was, we felt like there has to at least be something that we can wrap our fingers around, right? So in February, a couple months later again, in February 2016, another meeting was held, and that was the meeting in which the affiliation agreement was officially agreed upon. And interestingly, that this document became official, even though there were no churches committed to it. So it seems a little humorous now looking back, and yet we felt we had to have something in order to bring back to our congregations, so that we can at least have an idea of what we're proposing. Well, so it was in that same spring of the year, in 2016, that we had, and going into early summer, that we as a fellowship had, I believe, if I remember correctly, we had about four different meetings in talking about whether we would want to be part of this affiliation. And I can tell you, it was a hard sell. I felt strongly that being connected to a broader affiliation could help our congregation be developed in meaningful ways, be anchored in something broader than ourselves. But there were definitely those of you who had significant reservation about committing ourselves to something that had no history. And as I think back, I think you had a legitimate concern. Interestingly enough, when we took the final vote, I believe it was, if my memory serves correct, I think it was in June of 2016, there was almost a 100% unanimous support in moving forward. I was shocked, but I was also really blessed by that kind of affirmation. I really did not expect that kind of support. And kudos to you because, there was no history, right? So we did commit to become a part of the charter, a church of ADC. And by the way, which at that point had no name yet, right? It was a proposed affiliation. So then in July of 2016, we had another meeting in Ohio. And this meeting was one of significance. This was the meeting when ADC officially organized as an affiliation. Four churches came to that meeting, and they had congregational support to be part of the affiliation. And the churches that were part, the first four that were a part of it, and I'll give them in alphabetical order, was Agape Christian Fellowship in Berlin, Ohio, Berea Christian Fellowship in Napanee here, us, and then Bethel Fellowship in Millersburg, and then Cross Point, Millersburg, Ohio, and Cross Point Mennonite in Baltic, Ohio. A second component of that meeting was to install a planning committee to help facilitate and to organize the affiliation. And according to the minutes that I looked at, there was an ad hoc committee consisting of Bill Mullett and Paul A. Miller that the Ohio churches had put in place just to plan these meetings. Nothing about the affiliation, but just to plan these preliminary meetings. So they were sort of put in as an ad hoc, but according to the minutes that were written, it said, and I quote, "Their work is done," meaning the ad hoc, Paul and Bill's, "and disbanded now that the affiliation is founded." And then the next point of the minutes read like this, and I'll read the minutes to you. "There was a motion made and seconded to maintain former ad hoc committee members and to add two more members. James Yoder at Berea was asked if he would be willing to serve on the committee. He agreed, and vote was taken to induct him, which passed unanimously. James Yoder then conducted a vote to formally retain Paul A. Miller and Bill Mullett on the committee, which passed unanimously. Motion was made and seconded and passed unanimously to begin with only three members on the committee, with the possibility of adding a fourth one later." So that, my friends, is how yours truly was assumed yet one more responsibility on his already full plate. And I know I have no one to blame but myself. You know, that vote took all of about 2 seconds, and it meant 5 years of hard work. That meeting also, by the way, that was the planning committee. So the planning committee consisted of myself, Bill Mullett, and Paul A. Paul was the secretary, Bill was the chairman, I was vice chair. At that meeting, we also then agreed upon the name Anabaptist Disciples of Christ, and it would be the new affiliation name. The three components to the name carried a lot of significance. Anabaptist defined the theological faith position that we intended to follow. Disciples defined the model that we intended to develop for our churches. And of course, of Christ defined what kind of disciples that we valued. So that was the fourth meeting, and then there was yet one more in October of that year, and that was the time that the committee organized and the statement of faith was solidified. That was also the time that a logo was approved, and numerous other steps were addressed at that meeting. So at that point, ADC was on its toddler feet and taking its first steps. That was the end of 2016. That next spring, in the spring of 2017, we hosted the first annual ADC assembly, and we convened at the Nationwide Center, Conference Center in Lewis Center, Ohio, which was a northern suburb of Columbus, and there was probably, I'm going to say somewhere between 60 and 80 people. I can't remember for sure. The second one was held the next year in March of 2018 at the same place. And then the third one was held in January of 2019 in Belleville, Ohio. And all the events since then, the assembly events, have been hosted in Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania. And it's always the last week in January. We made that a fixed date. It's always the last weekend of January. And the reason that Pittsburgh works so well, it's actually pretty centrally located to many of the churches, the affiliate churches, but also the airport that's right there. A lot of people fly in, and we're actually using the motel that's adjacent right to the airport. So very convenient in that way. This past year was the 8th annual assembly. But the 9th year, of course, although we skipped 2020 because of COVID. So what started out as 4 charter churches in that first assembly, and about 80 in attendance at the most, stands in stark contrast to the nearly 300 people that were in attendance today and 27 affiliate churches. I never dreamt in my life that we would grow that quickly. It was never our intent necessarily. 4 new churches were introduced this year that became an affiliate member of ADC. So yeah, it has, every year that we go back, why I have a lot of the pastors come up to us and say, thank you for what you've invested. This has helped our congregation so much. And so that's rewarding. Of course, our thanks, most of all, we want to have come from Jesus Christ, right? So I want to answer the question that you might have, why would BCF choose to be an affiliate member of ADC, and what value does it bring? And I would like to offer you at least 3 reasons. The first one, that I would say that we saw value in it. By 2015, our own leadership here had already shifted toward and seen the value of a discipleship model church. And so when ADC cast its vision of being a discipleship model, it just seemed like a really good fit, and has been a very good fit for us. Secondly, I would just say that the close association that we have with other like-minded pastors and church leaders, I think, has given our leadership a lot of value. Without question, I know I'm a better person because of the friendships that I've developed in the last 10 years. One example that I want to give you is the year of 2020 when COVID hit. Glad and I had been in Georgia in March for an ordination, and from there we were going to go to Florida, spend a week, and then we had planned a committee meeting. Bill was going to fly down from Ohio. Bill's are living down in Florida, so we were going to be there for a week, and we had planned a meeting at that over that time. After we arrived, we first started really hearing about the whole COVID episode when we were in Georgia, and we were like, what? And anyhow, by the time we got to Florida, it was full blown, and you know, things were starting to shut down. We actually came back a day early because we wanted to make sure we could get back. Restaurants were shutting down and all that stuff. So Paul actually ended up canceling his flight because he didn't want to fly down and then get caught and not be able to fly back. So we met with Bills and we had a conference call or a Zoom call, little, you know, knowing that that would be sort of the go-to from there forward. But Bill said something in that meeting that I still look back and it just astounds me. As we were having that meeting, he said, listen, Paul and James, we have to stay in contact with our pastors in our churches. Let's do a Zoom call. Let's do a podcast to our pastors once a week. Let's divide it up. And we did that. For the next 9 weeks, we would put a message out to all the pastors in the ADC and those that were supporting or at least attending the assembly. And we heard a lot of good feedback from those podcasts. Well, I came back with that, and I was just amazed at the insight that Paul had or that Bill had. I came back and I said the same thing to our leadership. I said, we need to stay in contact with our people. And if you remember, we were putting out messages once a week, and we ended up putting out a letter at the end and just giving some guidance and speaking into the situation. Listen, one thing that pastor or leaders cannot do is give certainty. But what we can do is give clarity. And that's what we tried to do. And we just gave clarity on how we're going to approach this. We didn't know the outcome. We had no idea what the outcome would be. But we took a step. And I attribute that to Brother Bill. Like, this man is a leader. He's you know the business, many of you know the business he has, and he has been a shepherd to a huge congregation. He's a good leader. I've learned so much from him. And as I think now of what, you know, young Pastor Layton, what he experienced because of Bill's influence in my life, and hopefully that will continue. That's just one example. The last thing I would have is that we see some of the parachurch ministries that are being developed under ADC enhancing potential ministry here in our own congregation. Later on, Kermit will give an update on Impact International, the mission division of ADC. And of course, we've already announced that in a couple weeks, Dean Taylor will be here representing Zollikon Institute, just to name a few of the things that are happening in the broader ADC world. So very quickly, I just want to wrap up. And I would like to conclude by giving you, just reviewing the purpose, the mission, vision, and values of ADC. Last January, January 2, 2024, the current committee invited the original three, Bill, Paul, and I, to come down to Atlanta, Georgia. And we spent 2 days in putting together a strategic vision for ADC. And they invited us because they wanted to encapsulate the original vision of ADC, and this is what birthed out of those 2 days. The purpose of ADC is to equip an affiliation of sustainable kingdom churches to bring Christ's glory through being and making disciples of all nations. There are 5 core values: Christocentric, brotherhood, discipleship, responsibility, and transformative faith. And the mission for ADC is to equip an affiliation of sustainable kingdom churches through active discipleship, compelling theology, leadership training, educational resources, mutual accountability, and fellowship. And the vision is to be an affiliation of sustainable kingdom churches living out the teachings of Jesus Christ as faithful disciples. I want to real quickly just read the core values because I think this is so important. It's the method, it's the path by which we accomplish the vision and the mission. Christocentric: we commit to living a life that is centered on Jesus Christ as our Savior and Lord. He is the priority and the purpose of everything we do. We follow His example and obey His commands. We trust Him in every situation and seek His will above our own. We glorify Him with our words and actions. We share His gospel with the world. A Christ-centered life is surrendered to Him and transformed by Him. brotherhood. We commit to treat each other as brothers and sisters in Christ and share a bond of love, respect, and support. We care for each other's needs, joys, and sorrows, and bear each other's burdens. We seek to encourage, edify, and correct each other in love, growing together in faith and character. Brotherhood means that we are not just individuals, but members of one family in Christ. And then discipleship, we value Jesus' example of discipleship as a model for ADC in preparing pastors, missionaries, families, and youth to serve in the kingdom. We are being disciples and making disciples. We are committed to creating and modeling systematic discipleship methods, opening the way for multi-generational path forward in faith and spiritual growth and responsibility. We value voluntary accountability between our group of churches, taking responsibility for our own actions and decisions, being ready to explain them when asked. It means that we do not blame each other or make excuses for our mistakes, but we learn from them and make corrections. It means that we follow through on our commitments and promises to deliver on our expectations. And finally, transformative faith. We value a transformative faith that guides congregations from law to truth. We are equipping our people with a faith proposition rooted in biblical principles to guide us through secular culture. Through transformed living, we discover the meaning of true-based freedom. We are reflecting God's glory and love to others through transformed living. So that is the mission, vision, values, and certainly they are all on the ADC website. And by the way, the resource portion of the website is growing, so make yourself available to it. It's a good resource. So that is the first part. Kermit is going to give an update on the mission portion, and then Jake will give more directly about the assembly from last weekend.
Good morning. I don't intend to use as much time as James did. I want to try and condense the 45 minutes to an hour down to about 10 minutes. So I will do my best at that. First of all, I want to remind you that last year Impact was established, and out of that we came home with the thought or the plan that we would establish a church down on the southern border, because that seemed to be the hot point at the time. And wanted to do a church plant there and also look into starting something in Greece. The purpose for starting something in Greece I will cover later. But in July, Tim Beiler went on the committee, or he hired on to Impact International, and at that point began to follow leads, and it ended up being India, Europe, Albania, not Greece, and possibly Detroit. So totally different points, but yet still the same vision. One of the first things I want to cover is Samuel Ebenezer. He's with Serve India, and he became a Christian as a young adult, and at age 19 he felt called to take the gospel throughout India, and he began to do that. Then in 2006, Serve India started with 42 pastors, and their vision was 20 pastors in 20 years. In 2023, as they saw their goal becoming reached, it was over 21,000 then, and saw the goal being reached, God gave them another vision, and that vision was Vision Joshua. That you can see is laid out here on the side. They're intending, with the 20 pastors, they're going to train and equip them and move into 80,000 Joshuas and 200,000 churches, and not just in India, but they plan to reach throughout the world. You say, how are they going to do this? They're going to do this, and you see the vision Joshua planned there, where they take a trainer, and as he trains men, they will begin to start churches, and out of those churches, they will disciple people, hoping to draw four men from there who will be leaders to go to more villages. And these villages are small villages throughout India, helping them then to establish two more churches, as well as that leader go and establish two more churches, hitting different villages, and then repeat. That's their plan to get there. I've known of Serve India for a number of years. I've followed them, and I like their model of developing leaders to develop leaders. And so, yeah, I've enjoyed following them. The next thing, this brings us up to, Serve India isn't part of Impact, but this brings us to the part that is of Impact. Ebenezer Samuel is not new to the U.S. and to the Mennonite churches. He's been around. Some of you may have known of him as he's served over the past years with Serve India. But as they moved out into the Vision Joshua, he felt a need to be ordained as a leader. And over there, they're called bishops when they're leaders of leaders. And so he felt a need for that, as well as a need to affiliate with another group of people. Thus, he was ordained as a bishop at the ADC assembly. So that's why I bring the Serve India in, because that's where it comes together. So one of the first things we did in the Impact part was the ordination of Ebenezer Samuel. Now, where does Impact come in this here? Currently, there's a family, they moved there in 23. Tim and Gina and their family are in Durham, I'm not sure how to pronounce that, India. Their business is ProSynergy Bookkeeping is the business, and they use that to establish a base of employment and ministry. ProSynergy Bookkeeping supports them as well as a number of other employees there. So it's the model that Impact we've adopted, where we want to help people get into a country, establish a business, be self-supporting there, rather than just having a base there that is constantly fed from the U.S. So currently they need another family there to be partners with them in the ministry, as well as even more people that may want to move there to invest in the church. I have information on that. If anyone's interested, you can contact me after the service and I can help you find out what's there. Next thing we're going to talk about is Impact in Central Europe. As I said, we were going to go into Greece. You can see Greece there. Albania is right next to it. The idea of Greece was that it was a central location in a way to reach the rest of Europe, as well as reach into Turkey, India, Middle East, such type. Well, it has shifted to Albania, and I will talk about that then in a little bit, why it's shifted to there. But the plan for the work in Europe is where youth and families have opportunity to go and serve for a week or two, or go there for several years, a year or two, and get an introduction to a broader world involved in cross-cultural and church planting, working with refugees, and that type of thing. Europe would also serve as a hub for church planters in that part of the world, especially into difficult access countries. In other words, there are some countries that are very hard to access, but from that part of the country, it's closer, easier to access, and to help them get into there. Also will work as an area for personal development and experience and those type of things. So that's the vision for Europe. And on any of this, I've got more information, written information you can read if you want it. It's just, I'm trying to condense it down to just a vision type of thing. So next of all, we have a family from Albania. And first of all, I'm going to talk a little bit about who they are and then the journey of how they got connected. Simar and Kayla, when they were in their youth, late teens is when communism fell. And they were involved in rock music, theater, and those type of things. And they chose to use those things to gain them success and fame in the democracy that developed after communism fell. But it did gain them that. He had a number of hit songs. It was in that part, but it didn't bring them the joy of the Lord. It was very empty. In 2001, Simar was converted. It was his conversion. In 2002 was Kayla's. I don't have the date exactly, but sometime soon after that, they were baptized and married. At that time, they were just in a relationship. The pictures that I have here, the one on the left there is Simar. He's sharing at the assembly. And the other one is his wife, Kayla. She's sharing her testimony at Cross Point over in Ohio. And the other two pictures are of the church there in Albania. There's a need there for families and singles, people to move there to start businesses and plant a church in a neighboring city. It would not be in the same church, it would be a neighboring city, but yet they would fellowship together. It would provide fellowship for them, as well as a base by which to reach out further. Now, you may say, how did this develop into impact? Well, their journey to ADC in 2020, when everything was shut down, connection online, they came across Anabaptist Perspectives. Some of you know what Anabaptist Perspectives is. Regan Schrock runs that. And they contacted Regan Schrock, and through that they were exposed to teachings of people like David Brousseau, Dean Taylor, and his mind went back to a book that he had in seminary. That the book was called Reformers and Their Step Cousins, meaning the Anabaptists were the step cousins. And as he began to think about this, he became more and more interested. In July of 2024, he contacted Dean Taylor. And so, thus, Dean Taylor is the one who made connections with ADC. And so, yeah, that's how that came. That's what's happening there. Also, Albania, with its situation, is situated just like Greece would have been, where it's easy access to all of Europe, India, Asia, and that type of thing. So it's a good location for that. Next thing I'm going to cover is in Detroit, cafe, coffee shop. There's an organization there, and Jake could probably share this better than I can because he's on the ad hoc team to look at that. But the holiness people have it now. They went there and they started it. It was a way of reaching the community, as well as they have another project there. The other project has totally overshadowed this one, and they would like to put this to another organization. Currently, there's no church there. They're looking at developing a church. I think there's a church group there, but not well-established church group, something like that. But anyways, some of their men were at the assembly as well, and they are interested in establishing an ADC church there. The purpose for this cafe, if Impact would take it over, the purpose is they're looking for a place where it's an opportunity to be a facility, much like LTO, long-term training in New York that D&I has, not to run a competition, but to have another one. Right now, if you have a youth group that wants to go to New York and experience the inner city cross culture, they've got a 4-year waiting list. So this would hopefully cut that down, as well as a place where you could send people to serve in cross culture, much like you do, like Jason did when he was up in New York. Just an experience of that. Youth groups could go. There's just numerous ideas there. But right now, that's still in the investigation stage. That's what's happening there. Want to talk just briefly about sort of the finances of this. Currently, there's one individual that's on staff, Tim Byler. There's also a part-time employee there. And the average cost, if you take the 27 churches, divide it out, your average cost is around $700 per month just for operating at per church. So the goal would be to cover that so that donations that come in for the ministry can all go to help in other countries. Currently, currently that's not happening, but we can talk about that some more at budget meeting. I think that's all I have, and I will turn it over to Jake. If you have questions about this, you can ask when question time comes up.
All right, well, are you bored yet? Now, I would never take as much time as they did. I would like to talk a little bit about the content that was shared at the assembly. So there's always on Friday morning, there's a business session, and the things that Kermit talked about happen then. And then Friday evening, there's several sessions, and then two sessions Saturday morning. I think there's five in all. And so one of the things to think about is that, you know, pastors need pastoring. And, you know, I've talked about this before. And so here in this congregation, you guys do a really good job. Charlene and I feel like we have really good relationships with many of you. And also the leadership team that we have here is a healthy team. I feel cared for and shepherded within our team. But so what I have experienced in some of these meetings is that many of my peers, many men my age and younger, do not have necessarily what I have. And that doesn't mean that it's necessarily a bad thing. Some of these guys are simply in small churches. Charlene and I are pretty good friends with Matt and Tracy Weaver in Southern Ohio, and they've helped plant a church there and are actually doing fairly well, but they're about our age and have, he just doesn't have older men to walk with him. And so the assembly is a place for pastors to go to receive some pastoring, to receive some insight, input, wisdom from older men. And so hence, the content is often somewhat geared towards that. So I want to share some snippets from the content we had. This year, it was themed after, if you pay attention here, after the core values of ADC. And so the first session, the title was Christocentric, and that was done by Daryl Weaver. Some of you may know Daryl Weaver. He's involved with the Impact, what's it called? Speaking. He works with Rick Rhodes teaching the Impact. You can go there to learn how to speak. I can't remember what it's called. And so Daryl had this topic, did a phenomenal job. One of the key takeaway for me in this session was that we need to secure our identity before finding your activity.
And think about that. You can maybe jot these down. I don't have time to unpack them because obviously I won't take very much time. The second session was Transformative Faith. This was done by Edsel Burge. And Edsel is a unique character, had a great topic. I found it interesting that he compared this with Harold Bender's Anabaptist Vision. And he mentioned that Harold Bender's Anabaptist Vision, there are essentially three values that Bender identified as being Anabaptist, and that is discipleship, brotherhood, and suffering love, or not retaliating against your enemy. Burge suggested that actually that is incomplete, and that Anabaptism has always essentially at the core believed in a transformative faith. And the passage of scripture he had is 2 Corinthians, says that we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed. And, of course, remember Ephesians chapter 4. Paul says that we should all be growing into the mature man. And so, a core principle, a core value of Anabaptism is a faith that transforms and changes our life. And of course, remember, this is also a relational, you know, this change will happen on the right side of the brain. It's not just as many of the early Anabaptist contemporaries were very academically inclined and had lots of great theology. However, when it is just information on the left side of the brain, that is not what produces character change. And so the next core value, the next topic, was brotherhood. And this was done by Merle Burkholder. And if you ever have a chance, if you have to drive across the country to do it, go and sit under Merle's teachings. Just go. These next two sessions were probably some of the best teaching that I have ever taken in on this topic or on just, it was really good. So several things, he had a list of a number of things to how to foster brotherhood. The first, and this isn't everything that he talked about, but several key ones that I jotted down were accept personal responsibility. In order for us to build relationship and build brotherhood, we have to accept personal responsibility. In other words, if I come here always expecting to simply receive from you, we're not going to have that much of a relationship. Secondly, develop strong relational patterns with your family, with your brotherhood, develop strong relational patterns and habits. Thirdly, give deference to the brotherhood. And, you know, the context that he actually set this in is that the culture that we find ourselves in is actually very individualistic. In fact, our constitution has created a country that is very individualistic because our rights are protected by the Constitution. That's the design. That's why it was designed, to protect our rights, and that is anti-brotherhood. No, we do not live in a Christian country. And so, the key takeaway from Merle, and I think the best thing that I took away from the entire assembly, is that in a fracturing culture, brotherhood is a remedy. It is what will alleviate poverty, loneliness, and addiction. Remember, it is... character change happens on the right side of the brain, which is relational. You can give an individual all kinds of information, but by himself, little character change will happen. I had to think of Pastor James's friend, Perry. And many of you have heard that story. Some of you have met him. I remember him being at the old church. It's an amazing story. If you don't know the story, ask James. I thought of some of you here who have found healing through brotherhood. I've also thought about myself. A lonely young man. It's in this body that I found healing through relationship. Brotherhood is a remedy. It is what will alleviate poverty, loneliness, and addiction. The next session that Merle had was on responsibility, and I'd like for us to just think a little bit about, you know, it is kind of the thing for us to talk about accountability. We have accountability partners. However, a core value for ADC is responsibility, and I think that is a core value for any discipleship-guided church. Responsibility says, no, rather than me telling you that you hold me accountable, I take responsibility and I say, this is where I'm at. Could you pray for me? Could you? I'm responsible. Here's a few thoughts that Merle had on that. Responsibility accepts the raw material that God has given you. Responsibility accepts and is honest with who I am, the way God has created me, and that I need to come to God. We own the bad chapters that we've already written. We've all written some bad chapters. We need to live in an unabridged reality. You know, Jesus said, all the Gospels record this, the Acts record this, that when Jesus and the apostles went, they went teaching, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. When Paul went on his journey, he would go into a synagogue and he would teach, repent, the kingdom of God is at hand. Repentance is acknowledging the reality of what is. It's simply acknowledging that I am the way God sees me, and that God is who God is, and unless I accept Him in faith, then I am lost. It's simply acknowledging reality. It's a simple concept. It's not necessarily always that easy to do. And lastly, be in touch with your present calling. In other words, all of you have something to give to the body. Take responsibility. All of you have something to give. The last session, again by Daryl Weaver, was on discipleship, and excellent. I don't have time to flesh it out. Discipleship is about remembering, and remember, discipleship, the way that Jesus did it or showed us how, is that the rabbi or the teacher called a younger person and help them remember who they are and where they come from. Discipleship is generational. In other words, older people should always be engaged in discipling younger people. And discipleship happens, has happened, when your student is equipped to teach. When your student is equipped to teach. And so, in essence, this really is a process that doesn't necessarily have an end. I am still being taught, and there are still things that I am learning. So, that's, in essence, the content. This will be available in a video format sometime this spring, and it will be under the resources tab on the ADC website. You're welcome to find it there. I trust that what I have shared has been an encouragement to you. I always come away from there being very encouraged and excited to teach and to shepherd where I am at. So I would like to, since I didn't take much time, I would like to open it up for Jonathan and Lloyd. I don't know, is Lloyd here? Jonathan, start with Jonathan. Or however you want to do it, just I don't care.
So, Debbie and I really enjoyed being there, and we had some really good interaction. Usually conversations from us, someone asks, so you're a pastor from which congregation? And we're quick to mention we are not pastors. And so they give us like, well then why are you here? So we talk about why the team here asks us to go each year with our involvement with what we do here. But anyway, thank you all for sharing. I thought you did a great job. And I just can't help myself. I have to mention the quote from Howard Hendricks based on what you were sharing, Jake, just at the end, because it forever impacted my life. Quote by Howard Hendricks, "The teacher has not taught until the student has learned." I Googled that quote, and sure enough, his name popped up. That's just, incredible responsibility of being a disciple to teach others, right? I think for us, or for this year, just the knowing that the discipleship model, here and there, we hear, so this is still very much experimental, and it is probably in some congregations, but at Berea, actually, it's been quite a few years now, and it was even pre-ADC. And so it's a good path, I believe. And we were very encouraged. Again, met some new people, talked about parenting, and gave some insight into a number of different couples who are looking to start that kind of a ministry in their congregations. And that was, it brought great joy to be able to be that resource.
Maybe Wendell.
Oh man, you guys were all talking about not taking time, so I get, 20 minutes too? No. But as far as the weekend, have you guys ever seen those little videos? And I know we're all church people, so we don't talk about videos in church, right? But have you ever seen those videos where there's somebody that stands on top of like one of those fountains that go with the music and stuff, and all of a sudden the fountain goes and they just get sprayed like crazy? Well, that's exactly how we drank all weekend. It was like drinking from a fire hydrant. And it felt like I couldn't really stay on top of it. The question that I was asked to share about just a little bit was why how I felt about the weekend. And I just said, I told Jake that when we first joined ADC, I was not, or when we first joined BCF, I was not super cracked on the idea of being in a conference, right? We are, and I was quickly told that we are not part of a conference. That's interesting. We are churches that are affiliated as Anabaptist Disciples of Christ. So then I had to look up the question, or look up the word, well, what is an affiliate? An affiliate is a person or organization officially attached to a larger body in the working together for a common goal. And what better way to explain what's been already explained this morning? 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 12 says, "For as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ." As churches coming together to encourage and strengthen each other, and notice the word strengthen, not strangle, we are coming together to strengthen each other. There was not one time throughout the weekend where I felt like I had to come back and crack down on our youth group or come back to any one of you as a youth leader and say, well, hey, you guys need to do this better, or you need to do that better. Or the entire weekend was such that I myself felt called to live higher, to live more holy, to be a better example, there was nothing in the weekend that I thought was going to be there. I walked in and I told Sarah I feel like a fish out of water, because I'm not a pastor either, Jonathan. But I was so blessed by the fact that there was just heartfelt encouragement all weekend long. What are the benefits that I saw to being part of the ADC Assembly? I've also seen it here. Number one has already been touched, and that's brotherhood. To be able to be there and be encouraged as a youth leader was huge. There was no respecter of persons there at all. It was, you're part of the team. Discipleship. We were discipled while we were there. I've already touched on the larger body, but also just a very loud call to raise the bar in our churches, not to live by a book, but to live by the book. To live by the Bible. If you have a question, go to the Bible for it. If you have a question, don't just run to your pastors and say, hey, what does this look like? Run to Jesus. And in that, go to the larger body and be a part. Plug yourself in.
About Laverne over here.
So you can see what I won't share any on. It was the best assembly I've attended. But anyway, thought of you while I was there. They had these pamphlet things available, and in front it's the purpose, vision, and mission statement, and in the back is the core values. But inside there's place for taking notes. And I placed it in the back mailbox on the left side, about halfway up. So if you want, like Sunday mornings, if you want to grab one, bring it in. It just shows you who we are, but then you can take notes throughout the service. There were thousands or whatever, and so if you really like them, just let me know. If you want more, then I can get in contact with Bill Mullett. But I brought these back for you if you want to use them.
Go ahead, Lloyd.
Okay, I have really don't have a whole lot to add. I guess there's been a lot shared already. And yeah, this is our, I think maybe the third or fourth time that we were had the privilege of attending. And each time we've just really been encouraged with, yeah, just with the vision and just being able to interact with other churches and talk with, as was mentioned, most of the people are pastors there. And so sometimes you have to explain, you know, we're youth leaders instead. But there's more and more, there are more youth leaders that attend. And I think it's just a good way to get to make some connections with other churches and see, you know, how do they do things. And I think that's a encouraging thing. And also just to be in the context of the broader Anabaptist community. And so yeah, just encouraging, encouraging weekend all around.
Thanks, Lloyd, and yeah, all of you for sharing. We're kind of out of time, but I guess once you're past time, it doesn't matter anymore. Are there any questions? Or any, yeah, any thoughts or comments? All right.